You should definitely save your applause to the end in case it's not much good. But so I'm using that one. And oh, exciting stuff. Now, I've put this isn't clickbait, so I want to talk this morning about something that's very exciting to me, as I've described there, a theological topic that you might not ever have heard a sermon at church about. I certainly haven't in my 50-odd years of going to church. And that is about something called authority. Now, it's such a key part of Scripture. It's such a key part of what God did in the beginning, such a key part of how Jesus did his ministry when he was around, and more importantly, how he expects us to do what he's called us to do as well. But yet, we hear very little about it. Now, if we want to learn about topics that are important in the Bible, it's always good to go and start right back at the beginning. So this is verse 3 of Genesis 1. The first two verses are basically a narrative. I'm sure you've read them plenty of times. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, etc. But this is the first verse where something actually happened, something, you know, actively happening. And the verse here, verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. I put ESV up there, but that's just because you're supposed to, not because it's different in any other version. But what's really important here is to not just kind of go, yeah, I've read this, I've seen it before, so God's powerful, yeah, I get it. But if we actually read the form of words that's used here, it's actually quite unusual. I don't know how many times of a day you hear somebody say, "Let there be." Right? It's an interesting choice of words, and we could kind of skip and go, it's poetic, it's old language or whatever, but it's really important here because what's actually being demonstrated here is not God's power, even though clearly he needs power to create the world. What's being demonstrated here is God's authority. Because if this was about God's power, we could have used much more normal words. We could have said, you know, God created light, and it was great, and he thought it was good kind of thing. But it doesn't say that. It says, God said, "Let there be light." And that changes things quite significantly. That changes the focus on what God is actually demonstrating here, that sure, there is power, but there is also authority. And we then see this actually then gets reflected in the way that they create humans. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion or authority over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing." So we don't just see God talking about authority. We see that actually humans were created to have authority. That's the most obvious thing that comes out here about God's reason for creating people. And then shortly after that, God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea." Now, the fact that this is repeated twice is quite a common kind of a biblical or a Jewish poetic pattern. You say something once, you then say it again. You say this is going to happen, then you say it happens. And it's just really to emphasize that wasn't just an accidental set of words that was used, but this was something very deliberate. So throughout chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Genesis, we see this theme repeated. And the fact that this authority is given to us, and let's be clear here, this is not authority given to Christians. This is the creation of the world. This is authority given to humans. So God's plan was for humans to exercise authority as part of their normal life, normal world. So just to, I guess, recap on that, just to be very clear, clearly God has power. You need power to create the universe, but we'll see why that's important in a little bit. But also that God has authority, and also significantly, God has given humans some of that authority. So hopefully these are going to start kind of stirring thoughts in your head about what that means. Now, when we get to the fall in chapter 3, again, we probably know the story pretty well. Adam and Eve, you know, Eve gets seduced. She, you know, convinces Adam that he should sin as well, and then everything kind of goes wrong. But this is the verse in Genesis chapter 3. And again, we know this really well. We took she took of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And I think, again, if we read this simplistically, Sunday school style, oh, they were really naughty, weren't they? They disobeyed what God told them. But this, to me, is much more significant and serious than simple disobedience. If it was disobedience, I'm pretty sure God could have got over it, right? But the significance, which we're told in a second in the next verse, is what happens when you step outside of the authority that you've been given. And that's not just necessarily godly authority. We'll see an example in a minute of, say, what it's like to be a police officer. You know, we understand the police, we understand they have authority because of their job and things like that. But when we step outside of that authority, it's not that we've disobeyed God that's significant. It's the effects that that has on the things that we're supposed to be in authority over, which are much more worth paying attention to. To Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. Now, I want you to pay attention to that, because there is one version of the Bible, only one I think I've come across, that actually translates that differently and says, I'm going to curse the ground. But most translations agree that this is God not talking about punishing the ground because of Adam's sin, which sounds a little bit like a slightly insecure parent who's going to teach him a lesson. This is much more about the fact that you have stepped outside of your authority is going to have an effect, in this case, on the physical grounds. We're not talking, this is not a metaphor. He doesn't say, I've cursed the ground. He says, curses the ground because of you. Because when we move away from the authority, God's authority, in our case through Christ, we don't just disobey, we create very real consequences. And those consequences, in this case, are physical. That's what God spells out. But we know, probably from first-hand experience, most of us, that there are lots of other areas in our lives that need to have our authority that can get broken if we don't submit that authority to God, physically, emotionally, financially, spiritually. There's lots of things that affect us in our life because we're not exercising that correct authority. So we're going to use an example just from the police to maybe make this a little bit clearer, because I guess, again, we all understand what it is to be a police officer. Now, we know that in order for somebody to be a police officer, a higher authority, whether that, however far, whether that's the government, whether that's the constabulary, Gloucestershire, whatever, has effectively given an individual authority to act within the bounds of whatever the police are supposed to do, whether that's, you know, to do with arrest or enforcing law in what way. So we know that there is a higher authority, and we know that that individual is then given, by merit of their warrant card, in fact, that authority to kind of go and do those things. And if we want to understand how our authority can be misused or not used, we can probably think of a few examples from the life of a police officer. So I wanted to just share an example I saw in a documentary once with a police officer who was newly qualified, straight out on the high street of some British town on a Saturday night. You can imagine it must have been very enjoyable for him. And he's got all these drunken people, all these people kind of, you know, pushing the boundaries a little bit. And that police officer had all of the authority of every other police officer that he was working with on that night. But can you imagine how he expressed that as a newly qualified officer compared to how somebody with more experience would have done it? So that police officer, he was out there going, oh, stop that. Oh, don't do that. Oh, I'm going to arrest you if you do that. It kind of looked a little bit like somebody who was completely out of his depth, because he didn't understand how to actually be confident in the authority that he had. He was trying to kind of push it almost like it was a power rather than an authority. And he kind of looked a little, I don't want to be rude about him, but he looked a bit silly, a little bit sort of naive with the way he was approaching it. You then saw one of his colleagues turn up, who had obviously been a policeman for longer, and almost just the way he carried himself was different. He understood that he had authority, but the power he had wasn't his power. It was a power from higher up. And I think for a lot of Christians, you know, even if we do understand what authority is and what it means and how important it is, we don't express it properly. We express it a bit like that slightly newly qualified policeman, where we're a bit unsure, we come across a bit awkward. Maybe we try and pray for things and we try and use authority when we pray for them. We try to be confident, but then we don't really see the things that we expect to see. We don't see those prayers answered. We don't see our life brought under some semblance of control, if that's the right word. We see things not working out. And then we think maybe the Bible isn't quite as obvious as it sounds. Maybe we shouldn't expect to see these things. And this can lead to real confusion for us. Is God really interested in me? I try to use my authority. I try to command that healing in the name of Jesus and it didn't work. What's going on, God? And then we can make excuses for why that isn't happening rather than understanding actually why it isn't happening. And secondly, and I think this is really key, and I already sort of just mentioned it really, but this is why understanding authority is so important for the Christian, because someone with authority does not require their own power in order to be effective. Right, and I'm going to repeat that a bit later. This is the takeaway line. A police officer going into a pub where a load of people are having a fight does not need the power to single-handedly wrestle all of those people into submission, get them in handcuffs and take them away for having a fight in a pub. Because they have authority, they have power that's coming from somewhere else. And because they trust in that power, and they know that power's there, all a police officer has to do is get on the radio and say, I've got a load of people having a fight in a pub, I need help, and the power will arrive. And hopefully, again, that's kind of giving you that, I see where he's going with this. For us as humans, I think, and particularly for Christians, and I think we should understand this maybe more clearly, it's crucial that we understand that same mechanism in the way that we live our Christian life, right? Because it's easy to think, I need power in order to be effective. But what if I said, no, you need to understand your authority. And when you understand your authority, you have God's power to actually bring about the things that you need to see happen in your life. Because I think this is kind of the second danger really for us. If we don't know that we have authority and we don't know the way in which we have that authority, we're going to expect God to do everything that he's already told us to do. When Jesus sent out the disciples and said, go and cast out demons and heal the sick and that kind of, that was his instruction to them. They could have got there and went, oh no, it's not, oh, I don't really know what I'm doing. Jesus, can you come with us and do this stuff? No, I've told you to do it. How many of us are sitting there waiting for God to do things that he's already told us to do because we don't understand that with his authority, we have the ability to see those things happen. Now, we'll quickly have a look at the life of Jesus, because again, we then see a very strong rebound of what we saw in Genesis, actually. We see the fact there is power, but the important part is authority delegated to humans. What do we see in Jesus's life? Exactly the same thing. Jesus had power, but he demonstrated authority, and he delegated that authority to his disciples. Now, we know from Philippians 3, that famous verse, you know, he was in very nature God, but he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, and he made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant. But we know that Jesus was God, right? Jesus had power. I think we don't really struggle with that concept. But what we see is him demonstrating the same thing. Authority that comes from his submission to God, and his insistence on only doing the Father's will. I've already said if we stray from the authority that we're given, we get weak, right? If a policeman came in here now and told everyone to give him 10 quid, there would be no authority behind that. Everyone would go, oh, he's a policeman, we'll do it. Because we would know that was not within his authority. If he came in to arrest me, hopefully not, but if he did, I would submit, because I think, yeah, that's his job, he's allowed to do that, and I would go away. So Jesus demonstrates this real importance about staying within the Father's will. We see it, I haven't written out the verses, John 5:19 and 12:49, you probably know them again. This is the perfect teaching from Jesus. Those two verses are basically, I only do what I see the Father doing, and I only say what I hear the Father say. That sums up the model of Jesus's life. And that also then says why his authority was complete. So, what did Jesus do with the authority he commanded? Well, if you'll forgive the slightly dodgy word cloud, I'll move out of the way here. There's just some examples of the way Jesus operated when he was doing things in the supernatural, particularly healings. But it's almost always done with authority. There are instances of power. We know the woman who touches his cloak. We know that's about a power issue. We know sometimes he touched people in order to heal them with his power. But saying to somebody, be clean, go, let it be done, take up your mat and go home. He drove out evil spirits with a word. He rebuked the winds and the waves. These are not demonstrations primarily of power, they're demonstrations of authority. And thank God that Jesus thought, I'm going to need to demonstrate it this way, because once I'm gone and these human beings are left to do all of this stuff, they're not going to have the power that Jesus had. So to demonstrate that it still works when you have authority is kind of the perfect model. There's a couple of just, again, different verses here. Even when Jesus sends out the 72, just to demonstrate this delegation. You might not be familiar with this passage particularly. We know the 12, but there was this group. That's only 72 people is quite a few. These aren't Jesus's best mates. This is quite a wider circle of people, more like a wider church, you know, in today's kind of language. But you can see here that they're saying that, well, they said, look, even the demons submit to us in your name. So they've seen authority work, and there's a kind of sense in which they're a little bit surprised and a bit excited, as they should be, as we should be when we go out to do stuff in our Christian ministry to have authority. And then Jesus reminds them at the bottom, verse 20, don't rejoice that the Spirit submit to you. Authority is great and it's exciting, but the most important thing is people. The most important thing is I want people to come to heaven. So he does actually temper their slight excitement. And again, we see this in Matthew 10 when Jesus first sends out the 12 in the passage titled Jesus Sends Out the 12. He gave them authority to drive out impure spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. So he gave them authority. We see that delegation, just like back in Genesis 1, God creating people, giving them authority. We see Jesus, I mean, how generous of Jesus, giving somebody authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal disease and sickness, proclaiming the message again to remind us that it's about people being saved. And then the very famous passage in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go, make disciples, baptize. And again, he's just reiterating, this isn't about me saying, here's a load of power, go out and do this in your own power. He's saying, I have authority and I'm giving it to you. And just so you're not under any misapprehension, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So just a reminder back to that phrase again. And this is key. Like I say, if you forget, as they say, if you forget everything else, hopefully you won't. You probably should see a doctor. But otherwise, someone with authority does not require their own power. Don't beat yourself up that you don't feel powerful as a person. Most of us don't a lot of the time. It's about that authority. So just kind of, I guess, to kind of wind it back to, well so what? What about all this? This is all, so far, this is all very interesting and maybe slightly exciting. But what does it mean for the church, and what does it mean for me, for us as individuals? So firstly, just some questions. I mean, is the church today seen as a group with authority? I'd suggest a lot of the time, probably no. I mean, maybe individual churches might be within their communities. The church generally, certainly in this country, I'd say probably not, for lots of different reasons. So where do people go if they want to hear authority? Do you remember the verse when they said of Jesus, they were amazed at his teaching because he spoke as one who had authority and not like the teachers of the law. People want that authority. Where do they go? They go to right-wing newspapers or, you know, offensive chat show hosts or YouTube people or whatever, because as a church, we're not doing this very well, I would suggest. Can we speak to society's problems? People are saying, I'm really scared about immigration. well, what, how does the church speak with authority about, well, what should our view be about that? Not just like, oh, well, don't want to get political, or don't want to get this, that, and the other. How do we speak to those problems that people are desperate to, they want somebody who's going to speak as authoritatively as, I don't know, Boris Johnson, but perhaps with a slightly more compassion and truth, and God's truth, right? It's not about our opinions. And I think that's the case there. But what about us, right? This is kind of, I guess this is the last slide, just so you know. Well, I think there's one that says, what's our response? But, you know, ultimately the church is me and you, right? We can always say the church isn't without kind of going, actually, the church isn't. I'm one of those people who is not exercising my authority well enough so that people might come to me and say, Luke, you speak like someone who has authority. What do you think about this thing? If we lack authority, the church will. And, you know, we all have authority over something. This is really key. We might think, some of them might think, well, I'm not a leader. I'm not a manager at work. I don't lead anything. But you know what? Because we're all created for authority, we're all an authority over something. That thing might only be ourselves. We're expected to have authority over ourselves, right? Self-control, the ability to not be one of those people who goes, oh, well, I really wanted to, but I didn't. Oh, I didn't want to, I don't know, commit that crime or something, but I don't know, I just did in the end. But family, finances, decisions, there are lots of things that all of us have or should have authority over. And when we abdicate that, this is the problem. We either become passive or we become helpless or we become irresponsible. Because if I'm not taking authority over my finances, for example, where does that leave me? It leaves me maybe listening to other people. Oh, mate, if you invest in this thing, yeah, you'll make loads of money. And then I'm being irresponsible. Or somebody going, oh, no, don't worry about money. Yeah, you'll be fine. You know. And then maybe my family suffer because I'm not giving them enough money to buy the things they need. So, yeah, whether it's finances, whether it's family, whether it's our work relationships, we open ourselves up to lies, and those lies are toxic and poisonous, and the best Christians in the world can suffer from this. People have been Christians their whole life, and they've believed lies about things that they feel like they can't control, and the lie is, ah, never mind, that's life, don't worry about it. God loves you, it doesn't really matter. And that's a lie, because God says, I created you for authority, and I want you to take authority over the things that you need to. And that last line there, you know, James chapter 1, it talks about the people who are indecisive and being tossed around like a wave being tossed around by the wind. And we don't want to be those people. We know we don't want to. And so, yeah, that leaves us here, really. What I want to do, just kind of in closing, is just... That's Graham's 20-minute timer saying, just take maybe 10 seconds, 20 seconds to have just a little think and a pray for yourself. And then, I want to lead a response. I just want to ask for people who want to pray about this, if that's something that you're thinking, yeah, actually, this is an issue for me. It might be one area, it might be a number of areas. Then, yeah, in a bit, I'll just ask you to stand and we'll just pray, and I'll hand back then to Martin and the worship team. So if this is something that you want prayer for, I just invite you to stand. I think it's just nice to do something to show God, yeah, I want to do something about this. And I just want to pray for you all. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, you have all authority in heaven and on earth. We don't have to worry about situations in life pushing us backwards and forwards like a wave on the sea, not knowing which way we're going. But Father, we don't always know what that looks like, because we all know life is hard. We know that we don't always know the right decisions to make, and we don't always even know how to ask you which decision we should take. So Father, I just pray that for each of these people standing, for all of us, but particularly for these people who've stood and said, yeah, this is something I need. I pray, Lord, for a fresh understanding of authority, what authority means for a Christian. what it means to just to be masters of the domains that we live in. When we look at your life, when we look at the lives of other godly people, it feels like nothing ever really shook them. Even when they were in a difficult situation, there was nothing happening that they weren't kind of in control of at one level, Lord. And we want to live like that. We want to be Christians who know our truth. We want to know what it is that you're saying. We want to know what it is that you're doing. And we want to plug into that so that we remain in your authority and that we have access to that infinite power that you have to see big things changed in our lives, in the lives of our friends and our families. So, Father, help us to understand. Give us security and identity as human beings, as your children, to know that this is authority that you've given to all of us, not just to some of us. And that, Lord, you'd help us to understand what it is we need to do next to actually get that authority back and to start living as you want us to live and all the fullness therein. In Jesus' name, amen.